Yes, I need to mention that. No service next week. We are not having a meeting next week, so if you show up here, you will show up to a locked building. We're not having a meeting next week. We'll reconvene our Sunday meetings, I think that's the 21st of September. Anyway, not next week, but the week after. We still have our online offer going, and it's still going strong. I still get requests every day of people somewhere in the world that want their free copy. And because of all of you and because of a lot of folks out there in the online audience, we're still giving these things away at a pretty good clip. But I have gifts for all of you here. We have our first batch of photos of people around the world who have received a free copy and sent us in a photo of themselves. This one's funny. It's got a little girl. Looks like a little girl with mom. The little girl's sticking her tongue out. I'm trying to find the one. There's one in here. Somebody took a picture of their cat sitting. The book was sitting on the table, and the cat was sitting on it with its paw on the book. But anyways, you can all have a look at those, pass them around if you want to. If anybody gets bored, you can start looking at the photos. I thought I would have got more of those in. We didn't get as many as I would have thought, but Melissa actually laid out all the photos on the counter last night and started tearing up looking at, you know, all the people around the world that we've sent a copy to. Oh, and to the emailer who is complaining about our autofocus on our camera, I guess when I move around a lot, the focus has a hard time coming in and out of focus. We don't have a manual focus on that camera, but I tried to make an adjustment to where it doesn't go fuzzy, so that'll either work great today or it'll be a train wreck. We'll see. All right, so I said something last time. We were doing a Jesus Wasn't Talking to You lesson that made some of you chuckle. And I was talking about how wonderful it is that Jesus wasn't talking to us in the red letters. What great news that is for us. And we talked about the beginning of this series was admittedly negative. And we're saying, no, this is wrong. No, that's not right. Everything you believed about this is wrong. Well, that's kind of negative, but now we're rolling in a positive direction. We're telling people about the positives of the message, Jesus wasn't talking to you, in the red letters. Amen. And what we looked at last time, you remember last time it was John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. We talked about when we get outside of the red letters, when we get into the black letters, we learn that God had an even greater over and above that love yet to reveal. And that's the positive. Yes, enemies to trophies of God's grace. And we were on the booklet in page 22 here. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That is a problem for us if that's all there is in the Bible. Here's why. A quote on page 22 of the booklet. When Christ was talking to his friends, which was Israel, we were his enemies. That means that what Christ tells us through the Apostle Paul is the best possible news in that, Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We need the black letters. The red letters, we are his enemies, and he says, I'm here to die for my friends. Only through him dispensing and revealing the mystery doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, to his biggest enemy, Saul of Tarsus, do we know, hey, I had something else planned too. I can save you enemies. And that, we talked about war movies. And we've never seen a war movie. You know, you've always seen it where the hero jumps on the grenade, gives his life to save the five guys in the foxhole with him. But we never see a war movie where somebody throws a grenade at the enemy and one of your guys runs over and jumps on that grenade to save the enemy. We don't see that because that's a love that we don't comprehend. That's God's love. And that love is far and away greater and above the love that just laying down your life for his friends, to die for your enemies. Talking about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, us wicked, ungodly enemies. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, the ungodly enemies, might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is an incredibly positive message. We enemies can be saved. And the line that I said that made some of you chuckle is we're reaching now a new level of positivity with the message Jesus wasn't talking to you. We are reaching a level of positivity not often seen in grace churches. We are reaching Joel Osteen levels of positivity. Look at that grin. You get that grin when you realize you were an alien, an enemy of God, lost, hopeless, and God extends his grace to you freely and can make you complete in Christ, forgiven all trespasses, sealed until the day of redemption. Or if you know, you're this guy, you get that grin of, "I just keep putting out this garbage and they keep making me richer for it. But let's assume..." Old Joel, if he could present the gospel one time with clarity, I'd be so happy. But I don't think he would if I hit him across the face with a 2x4. Get the gospel! But we are positive about this. And look over at Ephesians 2, the positive message we get when we find what Christ has to say to us in the black letters. Ephesians chapter 2 and start in verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." When was that? The red letters. When Jesus was talking to his friends, he came unto his own, didn't he? We weren't his own. "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That wasn't us. At that time, red letters, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Hopeless. And without God in the world, but now that we have the black letters, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ."
Amen.
Do you see how incredibly positive that is? We were hopeless. Gentiles. What did a Gentile have to do to get favor with God for thousands of years? You had to come through God's chosen people. Well, you see right there, you were aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenants, having no hope. You blew it. Up a creek without a paddle. But now God has dispensed grace. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Please note that you're not made nigh by becoming Israel. You're not made nigh by keeping a covenant. You're not made nigh by anything other than what Christ did. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That is our object of faith. That's what we look to and trust. One new thing, the but now. You know, a lot of theology tries to make you quasi-Israel or diet Israel or replacement Israel. God's not doing that. He's doing one new thing. How do I know that? Because I can read the next verses. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I said last time that God has concluded all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. Why? So that He can have mercy upon all. And we looked at the drill sergeant from that movie years ago where he told his recruits, "You are all equally worthless." We are all concluded under sin. Why? That He might show mercy upon all, grace to all, and we can be all made the righteousness of God in Him. Glory. Having abolished, verse 15, in His flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself one new man. Not more people joining an old thing, it's one new thing. The church, which is His body, where there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. To make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Do you see how wonderful it is that Jesus wasn't talking to us in the red letters? Do you see how magnificent this grace is? Think about it. I know we've looked at example after example after example in the red letters, but how many times did Christ say, "You're my friends if you keep my commandments, if you endure to the end, if you do this, if you do that"? How wonderful it is to have this grace to trust Me alone, and I will give it all to you freely in heavenly places. If He was, you know, I understand outside of this room, this message is kind of controversial, right? Jesus wasn't talking to you. But if He was talking to us in the red letters, we got a problem. We got a big problem. You read Ephesians, we're hopeless. But if He wasn't talking to us in the red letters, and if Paul was right, and I'm right for repeating Christ's words through Paul to you, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It's not about our works. It's not about our performance. It's not about covenants. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That is wonderfully positive news. How many people spent years of your life wondering if you were even saved? How much turmoil, how much guilt. How do you go to sleep at night wondering, am I going to wake up in heaven or hell if I die? Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, but the peace to know this is the gospel, this is what I trust, and this is what He's going to do for me, and I get there by rightly dividing my Bible and understanding that Jesus wasn't talking to me over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but His chosen vessel to me was the Apostle Paul, and that's what I need to go by. What peace! peace that passes all understanding. To know that I could have the worst day of my life and end up dead at the end of the day, and that would be the best day of my life? What do you got to worry about? So, one of the things that it made me think as I was reading this, I know we've got new people coming along all the time in the online crowd especially. Some people are haters, some people are curious, some people are already on board with the message and they yell at me for taking too long to make my points. But do you know what this message does to your "what would Jesus do" thinking? Anybody remember that? Big fad in the 90s. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You had the bracelets. You had the shirts. You had the WWJD study guides and study Bibles. And any way any Christian could make money off WWJD, Christians tend to do that, don't they? But the thinking of "what would Jesus do" would point back to the red letters, wouldn't it? See any WWJD stuff that pointed to Paul? No, because the people who put that stuff out there largely think that Jesus was talking to them in the red letters, and his life in the red letters was lived to be a good example for Gentile American Christians in the 20th and 21st centuries. You know I'm right. So, 1 Timothy 1:16 comes along, and there's the big machines cranking out the millions of WWJD bracelets. And 1 Timothy 1:16 comes in like a giant monkey wrench right into the gears. What? 1 Timothy 1:16, what? Well, man, I quote this verse just about every week. Y'all should have it memorized by now. 1 Timothy 1:16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe." Oops. What? You're going to see that as we move along here in this booklet. There's going to be a sentence, and then there's just one word that says, "Oops! Oops! The red letters weren't my pattern! Oops! I was supposed to follow Paul as my pattern?" That would make "what would Jesus do" the wrong question, wouldn't it? What would Jesus do as he came, born of a woman, made under the law, ministering exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel during their Old Testament, confirming the promises made to their fathers? That would be the wrong question for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to ask, wouldn't it? You're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not made nigh by joining a covenant and signing up with Israel. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ, which, oh, by the way, how many people in the red letters did Christ tell, "trust my payment for your sins, my death, burial, and resurrection"? You got it. Good at math. Zero. What would Jesus do is the wrong question. I've written out the new question. This is going to take a while. That's okay. That's the right question. If somebody sends me a bracelet with that on it, The wrong question is, what would Jesus do in the red letters? The right question is, what would Paul tell you Jesus told him about what you should do? What would Paul tell you Jesus told him about what you should do? That's right. We need that in the black letters. What would Paul tell you Jesus told him about what you should do? The good news is if you do that, you're following the right pattern. You're following the 1 Timothy 1:16 pattern. The bad news, you're going to need a bigger bracelet.
Make a necklace.
Yeah, there you go. Jayways. Here's some more bad news, though. I'm positive, though. If you understand WWPTYJTHAWYSD, and you practice it, and you make that your doctrine, it changes everything about you. It suddenly makes it a lot harder for you to have conversations with your Christian friends, doesn't it? Because you find out you're not even in the same building. We'll talk about same page. A lot of times you're not even in the same building, and suddenly it hits you when you're talking to your Christian friend that you've known for so many years. I don't even know if they're saved. I don't know what they're trusting for. They're combining grace and works. And suddenly now you go from, this is my good Christian friend, you go into ambassador mode. I need to make sure this person understands the gospel. So it's more work for you. But the other thing that happens when you follow WWPTYJTHAWYSD, you will be accused of worshiping and following Paul.
You worship and follow Paul. I worship and follow Jesus. Neener, neener, neener.
It may come off a little bit more sophisticated than that, but that's the emotion behind what you'll hear. Do I worship the Apostle Paul, a fellow sinner, saved by God's grace? I do not. I can appreciate and magnify his office, as I'm told to do, but he's a man that needed saving. Do I follow the Apostle Paul? Guilty as charged. I do not follow Jesus in the red letters. I admit it proudly. And neither does anybody else who claims to be following Jesus in the red letters. You're not doing that. How many examples have we looked at here? Why do I follow Paul? Another movie reference? Because he told me to, drill sergeant. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me. That's not Jesus talking. That is Paul. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so. Mark who? Mark those who are following Paul. Follow me. Mark those who are also following me as ye have us for an ensample. What's the opposite? I forgot to tell you to turn to Philippians 3:17. But I hear pages flipping, so. What happens if we don't follow Paul? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So it's not just about preference, is it?
Obadiah's always been my favorite.
No. You have to follow the man and the message that God has dispensed for you.
Neither.
Neener, neener. Thank you. But look at his heart in verse 18. I tell you now, even weeping. These people are opposing him, opposing his message, and they're enemies, and he's weeping over them. A heart even for your enemies. That's what grace does for you. That's what amazing grace working in and through you does. You have somebody that, you know, people that have emailed me, I hate your stupid face. If you can have the heart where it breaks your heart and you just want to help them even though they hate you, that's grace working. I say that for the internet chat room warriors out there that think winning a doctrinal argument is the point. Have you ever been in some of these chat rooms where people are talking doctrine? It's horrible. I guarantee you there's not somebody, they spike the football after they trash their opponents in an internet chat room. I guarantee you they don't have that heart yet. I tell you now, even weeping. For those of you who want to teach others, if you could please turn over to Matthew 18. That should be everybody in this room, by the way. There's somebody you can teach.
You worship and follow Paul. I worship and follow Jesus.
I want to examine this a little bit because there's more to it than just doctrine. There's something that we need to be aware of where our opposition to our positive message, Joel Osteen approved. This is a positive message. Jesus wasn't talking to you. We smile and hand somebody the booklet and they go, ugh! What is that? Here's why. There's a more emotional and visceral response that's not necessarily rooted in doctrine. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and sat him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now, I want you to put yourself in the mindset, which probably all of you have had at some point in your life. I know I've had it. But 99% of everything you ever heard in church was red letters. Since you were a little kid in Sunday school, you've been taught lessons, and you've imagined, I'm the little child sitting on my Savior's lap, and He loves me. You've been there with Him in Galilee. And then as you grow up in church and you hear more and more about these red letters, now you imagine yourself, you're walking with Him and you're talking with Him. And there you are walking by the Sea of Galilee with Him and helping pass out the fishes and the loaves. You've got all this in your head and somebody comes along and says, Hey, buddy! What's your response going to be? Shut up! But seriously, do you see how it can be very emotional? It's like somebody's trying to rip Jesus out of your arms. Because that's the only Jesus they know. You're the little child sitting on His lap and somebody's trying to rip you off of His lap. They're trying, you feel, if you're that person, you feel like somebody's trying to put distance between you and your Savior. Now you understand why you get some of the response. They don't view this on its face as positive. You have to explain it to them. You want to take my Jesus away from me? Now I got to go through some underling? Some second-class guy? I had the real Jesus. I was on His lap. And now you're telling me I got to go through some Paul guy? I don't even like Paul. It's boring and it's the black letters. You see how they won't like it. That's the emotion of it. That's the viscera of the response. But meanwhile, in the real world, are we trying to tear Jesus away from anybody? For a lot of folks, we're trying to introduce them to Jesus for the first time. Because they've spent 25 years in a church that they've never heard the gospel and they are lost. That's the point of this message.
Amen.
Who's the one that wrote Romans 8? Was it Jesus in the red letters or was it Paul? You want to talk about being close to your Savior. Let me read to you the end of Romans 8. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded. Who's talking here? The Apostle Paul, the one who's supposed to be our pattern, the one who we're supposed to follow, the one who is our apostle, who gives us Christ's doctrine for us through him. Let's hear what he has to say about us being close to the Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That pretty much covers everything, right? No, it's Paul. He's long-winded like me. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got better than sitting on his lap. You got complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I have a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm complete in him. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. But there is that emotion. And that's why I bring that up. I would assume that all of you want to be able ministers with your friends and family. And I bring that up to help you. You know, it's a lot of times, the more time you spend in the grace message, you don't recognize normal church. You don't know how they think. Well, we need to think about it. Because they're our mission field. When you're a person who knows that all of the Bible is speaking to you, and all you have in your imagination is you joining Jesus in Israel, a guy like me saying the things that I say is going to be, at the very least, mildly irritating. So I can come along with positive messages and positive examples, and I can show them verses that they don't know are in the red letters. Start with the unpardonable sin. How many people have worried that at some point in your life you've committed the unpardonable sin? I've got Joel Osteen level positive message for you about that sin and every other sin you've committed. If you've trusted the gospel, if you trusted Christ's payment for your sins, he's forgiven you all trespasses. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen, amen, amen. Page 23 in the booklet. Record pace. We already made it to another page this week. This is... Hope you all can keep up. Page 23 in the booklet, and I quote, "Just as Jehovah God spoke to Israel through Moses, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to us through Paul." I give the references there, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, and Romans 11, 13. Starting in Acts chapter 9, Christ actually met with Paul several times, Acts 26, 16 to 17, and he gave Paul our doctrine, 1 Timothy 1, 3. These few, does everybody have this written down? You ready for me to erase? Goodness. Those sentences there in that booklet could be quite remarkable for you, the teachers, in teaching others how to understand the concept. Once they get over the shock and you take them from the little child sitting on Jesus' lap and they're ready to hear some doctrine, they're ready to open the verses and compare and contrast, this sentence can be very helpful to you in your teaching exercises. Because you know your friends, I don't know your friends. You hang out with your family members, I don't hang out with them. They're likely not going to watch YouTube videos of me all day. It's going to be your job to show them some things. Can I find a Bible example where God dispenses doctrine, dispenses instructions, dispenses his plan to a whole big pile of people through one guy? Is there that anywhere in the Bible? That's one, but that's not the one I'm looking for. It comes from God to Moses, and we'll just put ye for all Israel. Ye being the plural in our King James Bible. The instructions come from God through one guy to all of them all. All y'all. God tells everyone, hey, listen to this one guy. He's got my words. You don't believe me? You shouldn't believe me. We should test everything with Scripture. Far left in your Bible, please. Exodus. Now, Moses, he wasn't exactly Alexander the Great, ready to charge Pharaoh. He was a bit reluctant. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3:11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know who you're talking to, right? You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? Look at the next page in chapter 4. God actually gets mad at Moses. He's being such a wimp. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not a good talker, Lord. You sure you want me? Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, you want to talk about it. I know that God has a sense of humor. Because if you've read the story of Balaam's donkey. But I love it when God speaks to men in this manner. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Do you? Well, yeah, I'm God. I know everything. I know Aaron's a good talker. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words into his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth. Think about that. You're seeing a normal human man talking, but the words coming out of his mouth are exactly what God wants his audience to hear. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. Oh, kind of like the Lord Jesus Christ saving Paul and taking him and teaching him Amen. What we should do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shall be to him instead of God. I'll give you my words, Moses. you speak my words to him as if you were me, he will talk to the people. Whoa. Now Moses in Numbers 12:3, it talks about Moses being very meek. So we're not talking about an overbearing Alexander the Great. I'm going to take charge of Israel. You're going to do what I say because I'm the boss. This is a kind of had to be not nudged but kicked along by God to go do your job that I've told you to do. Listen to what this man says in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandments unto them. So Moses is the one doing the talking here, correct? Speaking God's words. Look over at chapter 4 now. He's still talking. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. What is he saying? I have the words of God for you, Israel. You do what I say. I'm your pattern. The reason I bring this up, and the reason Moses is a good example, is because that is not threatening to your church-going friends. They know they don't go to temple on Saturday and bring their goat to kill. So showing them here how God can dispense the law, a whole dispensation of Israel's old covenant, through one guy, and he's the one with the message, and he's the man with the plan given to him from God, that's not threatening to them. They can see the concept. And that's where you ask your friend, would you accuse Old Testament Israel of being Moses worshipers? Neener, neener, neener. No, you wouldn't, would you? God gave the words to him for them. If they're following him, they're doing a good thing, aren't they? They're obedient to God. They can see the concept. He is part of a Moses cult. They wouldn't say that because they know they're not a part of that program. What's the difference? Now you can take them. What's the difference then between God doing that with Moses for Israel and God doing with the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ? What's the big deal? Neener, neener, neener. For I delivered, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul received it from Christ. Is Christ God? Better be a quick amen on that. God manifest in the flesh. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, Peter's missionary, right? That would be a negative. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Look at verse 11 in Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Well, where did you hear it from then, Paul? For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ will put God manifest in the flesh, God the Son. God, the same way He picked Moses and dispensed all the law and the commandments to Israel through Moses, God picked this guy, the chief enemy, less than the least of all saints, to give our doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, for a pattern. Did he pick a good pattern? Was Paul hopeless according to what God had dispensed to that point? When you're killing people who received Israel's Messiah. Hopeless. Jesus approved this message. How many times in the red letters did Jesus, when they were asking him questions and trying to tempt him, he would retort back, what did Moses say? Didn't Moses have a writing about that? Go do what Moses said. So Christ is perfectly comfortable with God dispensing this information through one man. Is Christ comfortable with this man? Do you know Christ was the only one to show up and support Paul one day when Paul was having a bad day? No men around. The only person that showed up was Christ. Christ himself. You want to look here, read that in 2 Timothy. I'm almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. How do you like to be that guy? Called up in front of a council or a court. Where's my friends? I don't have any friends. I'm here all alone. I've got no help. Then look what happens. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Could you imagine being there in that moment? All by yourself, no help, no friends. There's the Lord standing right there. And strengthen you. Yeah, that would lift your spirits, wouldn't it? God the Son shows up. I'm going to stand with you. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Lord Jesus Christ approves of his man. He approves the message that Jesus wasn't talking to you in the red letters because he said so. He approves of dispensing instructions for whole groups of people through one guy and making that one guy the pattern. This is not a foreign concept in your Bible. We're not making things up. We're not starting a cult, as we are commonly accused of. We're a terrible cult, by the way. You come and go as you please. There's no tithing, no membership rolls. We're a rotten cult. But what about opposing that? Do you end up good with God if you oppose His man and His message? Read Stephen's sermon, the original Stephen, Acts 7. The people who opposed Moses, they're an example of what not to do in our Bible, aren't they? How many times later in your Bible do you hear people who oppose this and said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? We're not going to follow you. Let's make a calf." He's probably dead up there on the mountain anyway. Didn't turn out well for those people, did it? So opposing Moses and his words would be opposing God, wouldn't it? Now, this is not positive, but opposing Paul and his doctrine and his words would be opposing... Don't listen. Might make his face melt. That was negative. Oops! But if I'm opposing the man to whom God gave my doctrine, I'm opposing God. A little bit more sobering when you put it that way, isn't it? That it's not just about your preference. I always like the red letters. No, you're opposing God. Because you're opposing the doctrine God gave to your apostle. And guess what? Therefore, you're opposing yourself. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Paul says, if any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, he'll probably be down at the Acts 2 church. No, that's not what he says. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Just like with Moses. Last verse and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians still, look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Corinthians, that was the best church in the Bible, wasn't it? Are ye yet carnal? Are ye yet babes? Why are you doing this? This is terrible. What's wrong with you? That's what most of what Paul has to do in the Corinthian letters. What's wrong with you? 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Where did Paul get that from? God gave him the gospel. He begotted the Corinthians through that gospel message from God. Wherefore I beseech you, what would Jesus do? In the red letters. No. Be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. What cause? Timmy's coming to help teach you people how to follow me. That's pretty arrogant if you're not the right guy, isn't it? That's pretty wrong. If you're not the right guy with God's words and God's message. For this cause I have sent Timotheus, who's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You people are such a hot mess, I got to send Timmy to take you back to the 100 level courses to teach you Pauline doctrine as it was delivered to me from Christ. That's the point of that verse. Trying to get them back to the program. I'm the one with the message. I have the doctrine. I'm the man, just like Moses, had the message for Israel. So I'm not worshiping Paul. Just like we don't look at Moses and worship him. But I am giving the respect and the proper honor to the office. Christ picked him. I didn't pick him. Wasn't even alive. I'm a little late to the party. But just as God spoke to Israel through the words of Moses, God speaks to us, the church, the body of Christ, our doctrine, through His chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul. And if you can show people that, you know, that's like going through the diet in your Bible and showing God's changes in diet. Nobody gets mad at you and wants to throw a book at you when you're showing them that. But you can show them this concept, and maybe they'll be slightly less irritated with you. Maybe they'll see you, and maybe there's some truth to this. Once you get over the offense of pulling the little child off of Jesus' lap. So that's all I have. I'd like to thank our guest Smiler for his help today and the positive message of Jesus wasn't talking to you. With that, I will close in a word of prayer.